Hope everyone's keeping well. We're keeping okay here in Finchley and Golders Green. Sad that we're not able to go out and evangelise and hold our meetings at the bridge, but we're still able to do quite a lot on the internet with the websites. And actually, we've had a lot more people looking at our website and also at the bridge website. So all things work together for good, I guess. I just did a talk on the coronavirus crisis and prophecy, which we put up on the website. Not actually going to talk about that tonight. So if you want to know what I have to say about that, you can look it up on the bridge website. But we've had a lot of people looking in, and I don't know if any of them are Jewish. I hope so. But we praise God that even despite all these restrictions, which I think are pain in the neck, to be honest, but there we are, we can carry on praising the Lord and speaking on his word. I want to talk tonight about the Israel and the Messiah in the light of the present situation. So let's just have a word of prayer as we come to the word of God. Lord, we do thank you that you are the Messiah, the Savior of Israel, and the Savior of the world. And we pray, Lord, that as I speak on this subject, that you help me to be led by your Holy Spirit, help those who are here to hear. And we do pray for Israel, Lord, that they might know you in a real and living way. And that in these days that there's so much that's going on, which is troubling, Lord, that many would look to you and believe that Yeshua, Jesus, is the Messiah. We ask this in his name and his glory. Amen. Amen. So I'll just begin with well-known words from Matthew's Gospel, where in 16 of Matthew, verse 13, Jesus comes to the region of Caesarea Philippi, and he asks the disciples, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Good question. Who is Jesus? And so they say, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona. The flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Who do you say that I am? And a question which God is asking people all over the world, and I believe particularly asking to the people of Israel and the Jewish people at this time. As you may know, yesterday was May the 14th, which was the day when 72 years ago, David Ben-Gurion stood in the hall in Tel Aviv and proclaimed the foundation of Medinat Israel, the state of Israel, a great date in the history of the world when Israel became a nation again. And we give thanks to God for that miracle of Israel's rebirth. Following day, which would be May the 15th, which would be today, 72 years ago, 5 Arab states declared war on Israel and the War of Independence began, which by all logic of military combats should have led to the Israel's destruction pretty soon, but it didn't. And praise God, Israel not only prevailed, but also ended up with more territory than they began with. And ever since that time, Israel has continued. Am Israel Chai, the people of Israel live, and the land of Israel lives. And I just thought before I get into the talk, I might just say a little bit about some of the things going on in Israel and some of the things we could pray for Israel. Israel's had another kind of war recently, the coronavirus war. And reading in Israel Today magazine today, that Israel's battle against the coronavirus has been successful. Began with severe restrictions, with no tourists. If you wanted to go on a tour to Israel, then you couldn't. You'd have to lock down for 14 days, and that would probably be your time as a tourist. So there'd been a lack of tourists, quite severe restrictions, actually, and quite severe surveillance of people. And also, Israel's also been working hard on trying to find a vaccine. But the result now is that there are only 4,000 cases in the entire country, and things are beginning to ease up. Israel's opening up the economy in phases, and kindergartens and special needs children are going back in class. And generally, people think that the government, Prime Minister Netanyahu, has been quite effective in leading the country through the crisis. Tourism, which is one of Israel's most important resources, is going to have to wait. So unfortunately, none of us can go to Israel at this time. And El Al is going to need a lot of support to keep going. But let's hope that Israel will be open for business for too long, and people will be able to go to Israel for Feast of Tabernacles and other feasts taking place later in the year. Israel's government, which has struggled for ever since last April, so 2019 in April, Israel hasn't really had an effective government. It's had three elections with no decision taking place. No party has been able to have a majority. But in the last week, and in fact yesterday, it was actually officially ratified. Israel now has a government with Netanyahu and Gantz in coalition. And Bibi Netanyahu is going to be the prime minister for the next 18 months. Mr. Gantz is going to become the prime minister after that. Apparently one of the motivations for them coming together was the coronavirus crisis. And Netanyahu said, we need to have an effective government to deal with this. And Gantz, Benny Gantz agreed to that. So they now have a government. Not everyone's happy. The left wing are angry with Mr. Gantz for joining up with Netanyahu. Many people on the right wing and Likud are angry with him for making it possible for Gantz to become prime minister in 18 months' time. But from the point of view of politics and also prophecy, one of the interesting things which is in the view at the moment is that the Israelis are going to push, or Netanyahu may be pushing for, Israeli law to be extended to the territories, to most of the Israeli settlements in the West Bank or Judea and Samaria, and to the Jordan Valley. And that could lead to some kind of annexation along the lines of Trump's peace plan, which came earlier in the year. This would, of course, upset the Arabs and would upset the European Union. And it's an interesting situation because the territory involved, of course, is the heartland of biblical Israel, Judea and Samaria. The areas around Jerusalem, around Hebron, around places which are familiar with us in the Bible, are all in the frame. And of course, it says in the Bible that in the last days that Jerusalem is going to be that burdensome stone burdening all nations. So you're going to see a controversy over Jerusalem taking place and the territories round about it. Last week, Mr. Pompeo, the American Secretary of State, went to Israel, which was quite surprising because in the present situation, people aren't traveling so much. And the question was, why did he go? Was it to talk to Netanyahu about the possibility of annexing territories? We are not actually told. Was it also something to do with Iran and the danger from the north? But another interesting thing relating to Israel's situation and prophecy is that Iran has been very severely hit by the virus. Iran is also hit by the economic situation because they're not able to trade according to the sanctions which Trump has laid on them. And the country is actually in a very difficult situation financially. And they're not able to give the funds which they used to give to Hezbollah and other enemies of Israel, which is causing some problems to them. Also, Israel's been attacking the Iranian bases in Syria very effectively. And the latest news I've heard is that Iran is actually kind of on the run at the moment and pulling back from Syria, which is another interesting development. If it does mean so, it could be holding back the war of Gog and Magog and any attack upon Israel at the present time. Russia also is in some difficulty because of the situation, not getting the money which they used to get in through oil. And so there is a pressure on the countries which are in the north of Israel, which have been seen as the threats against Israel. Coming back to the coronavirus crisis, is according to Israel Today, has brought unparalleled opportunities to Messianic Jews in Israel. And they're reporting viewings of their internet sites and live broadcasts, which are very high. Many people tuning in to find out something about what they have to say, much more than they have before. So that's encouraging. And Israelis looking to find out more about Yeshua, the Jewish Messiah, in the Hebrew language by Israeli Messianic Jewish believers. Also, there's been a controversy in Israel over the plans of God TV to open up a channel in Hebrew called Shelanu, which would be broadcasting directly into Israel on the cable television. And the question which has come up is that if they're going to preach the gospel in Israel, that's considered to be illegal. The Orthodox are getting very annoyed about it, kicking up a big fuss, trying to stop it from happening. Also, many on the secular side are also unhappy, particularly the sort of left-wing Aretz types who don't want to see Israel being evangelized. And there's a big controversy taking place about it. So we should pray for the outcome of that. I have a few problems myself with God TV, but at least they do stand for Israel and they stand for Jesus. So pray that in some way there can be a outreach into the land concerning the Lord. Another issue which has come up, again, relating to the coronavirus situation, is there's been a kind of a conflict between the Orthodox and the secular. The lockdowns began just before Passover, and it was a time when people were preparing for Passover. And as they prepared for Pesach, they began to realize that the Orthodox, particularly, they wouldn't be able to hold the traditional kind of Pesach services and gatherings in their homes. And there was some distress about this. And in the days before Pesach, the religious in Bnei Brak were not conforming to the regulation, the shutdown regulations, which was causing some conflict with the secular, who were saying they're going to cause us all to be more liable to be infected. There's a health minister at the time, was a man called Yaakov Litzman, who was himself Haredi, Orthodox Jew, ultra-Orthodox Jew. And he was quite lukewarm in putting down the restrictions. And he said, amongst other things, God is watching over us. He said that concerning the shutdown, he said, God forbid that it would happen. It would continue until the Passover holiday. He said, we're praying and hoping that Mashiach, Messiah, will arrive before Passover and save us the same way God saved us during the Exodus, and we will be freed. The Mashiach will come and save us all. So he made a bold statement that the Messiah was going to come by Passover. Well, you may have noticed that the Messiah hasn't come. The Passover is gone. And actually, Mr. Litzman got the coronavirus. He has recovered, but he's been a bit sort of put out by this. And he's now resigned, actually, as the health minister. But it reminded me that a lot of Orthodox Jews are talking at the present time in Israel about the Messiah, saying that the Messiah is coming. He's at the doors. The former Sephardic chief rabbi called Shlomo Amar, he said that the current events in Israel are heralding the coming of the Messiah. He said a list of significant signs over the past year simply cannot be ignored. He said these are things which he never dreamt of. How can these things be if not as preparation for the coming of the Messiah? One of the things he said was that President Trump had endorsed Jewish sovereignty in the Promised Land. Also that the gathering of people came up to Jerusalem in January to honor the Jewish people on Holocaust Memorial Day. And he said that these things are signs of the coming of the Messiah. He also said that the fact that Israel was unable to elect a government was a sign of the coming of the Messiah. Not sure whether that was serious or whether he was saying that only the Messiah could sort it out so that Israel could have a government. He went on to recount an encounter which he had with the rabbi who was his spiritual advisor at Yeshiva. This rabbi is called Rabbi Chaim Chanievsky, and he is considered one of the leading Torah scholars in the ultra-Orthodox Jewish world. According to Amar's spiritual advisor, he was just about to leave for a trip abroad when Rabbi Chanievsky stopped him, saying, "You're going abroad, you don't know that the Messiah is standing at the door." He said, "All the great rabbis of this generation are saying that the Messiah is about to reveal himself. All the signs the prophets gave, all the signs predicted in the Gemara, the Mishnah, the Midrash, everything is taking place one by one. All we need is to remain strong for a little bit longer." So he then urged Jews everywhere to commit themselves to the Torah observance, particularly to keeping the Shabbat, with the idea that if Jews all over the world keep the Sabbath for just 1 week, then the Messiah will come to reward them for their observation. And there have been others who have been saying this. There's a rabbi called Rabbi Winston, who appears quite often on the Breaking Israel News website, who's been saying that the events, particularly in Syria, with Russia and Iran and Turkey moving in there, are a foretaste of the War of Gog and Magog of Ezekiel 38 and 39. Also been referring to Zechariah 14 as signs of the coming of the Messiah. So what do we make of these rabbinic pronouncements, and what's our answer? I thought of a title for this talk: The Messiah Who Will Not Come and the Messiah Who Will. So, the Messiah who will not come and the Messiah who will. The rabbinic idea is that the Messiah is going to come to bring peace to the world. But according to Maimonides, the great sage from the Middle Ages who very influential upon modern rabbinic Judaism. He says that the tasks of the Messiah are to return the Jewish people to the land of Israel, to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem, and to bring peace to the world and end all war, and to bring knowledge of God and the Torah to the whole world. And this is generally quite a strong belief of Jewish people, and they would say that Yeshua, Jesus, came, the temple was destroyed, Jewish people were scattered into all the world, there have been wars and troubles ever since, therefore Yeshua is not the Messiah. And that's a question which, if you ever get talking to Orthodox Jews, you may well be asked. In fact, not just Orthodox Jews, many Jewish people say that Jesus can't be the Messiah because there's no peace in the world. Messiah's got to come and bring peace to the world. We don't have peace, therefore Jesus is not the Messiah. The idea of Judaism is that the Messiah is going to come not as God, not as Son of God or any kind of divine figure, but as a great man who will succeed in basically converting the world to the God of Israel, converting the Jews, bringing them back to the Torah, and the world to a understanding of God, which would cause them to live in peace with Israel and with the nations. There's a rabbi called Rabbi Kaplan who wrote a book called The Real Messiah, which is basically an attack on Jesus as the Messiah. He said this, he said, the Jewish concept of the Messiah is that which is clearly developed by the prophets of the Bible. He's the leader of the Jews, strong in wisdom, power, and spirit. It is he who will bring complete redemption to the Jewish people, both spiritually and physically. Along with this, he will bring eternal peace, love, prosperity, and moral perfection to the entire world. The Jewish Messiah is truly human in origin. He's born of ordinary human parents and is of flesh and blood like all mortals. So you can see what he's getting at with that last sentence. The Jewish Messiah is purely human in origin, born of ordinary human parents, of flesh and blood like all mortals. Obviously, an attack on the messianic idea, the New Testament idea that Yeshua, Jesus, is more than human. He is Emmanuel, God with us. He was born in a supernatural way through virgin birth by the Holy Spirit, and that he is a supernatural person. He's Son of God. He says he's going to be a man of flesh and blood like all mortals. One of the kind of logical problems with what he says here is he said he's going to be a man of flesh and blood like all mortals, but he's going to bring eternal peace, love and prosperity and moral perfection to the entire world. Which point I ask a question, how can a mortal, somebody's going to die, bring something which is eternal, in this case eternal peace, love and prosperity to the whole world? And actually I once asked a Orthodox Jewish man, I said, well, if the Messiah is going to bring this peace and prosperity to the whole world, what happens if he dies? He said to me, well, if he dies, he will die, and he will have set up a system which will be perfect, in which people will walk, and they'll follow this system. So I said, well, the problem with human beings is that they actually don't follow systems. They keep falling short of them. They keep failing. Problem even with the Torah. You know, God gave the Moses the Torah, which was good commandments. The problem is whether people actually keep them. And so the idea that the Messiah is going to come and bring a peaceful world and then die and leave it to us to get on with it actually doesn't really add up. And it doesn't add up with the scriptures either, because when we look at the scriptures, we see that on these two points, the rabbis are wrong. Firstly, of course, the Messiah has come once. He's come in the person of Yeshua, Jesus the Messiah, being born supernaturally by virgin birth, by the Holy Spirit coming upon Miriam, living a perfect life, laying down his life as a sacrifice for the sin of the world, and dying on the cross in fulfillment of the prophecies of Isaiah 53 of the suffering servant, being the one upon whom the Lord would lay the iniquity of us all and bearing our sins, according to Isaiah 53, as the suffering servant, and rising again from the dead and ascending into heaven. And we can see that Isaiah 53 has already been fulfilled in Yeshua, Jesus, the Messiah. And then, of course, he then commissioned the believers, the born-again believers, first of all the Jewish believers, then the rest of the world, to go into all the world and preach the gospel to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And that the message of the gospel should go into all the world. And at the end of these days, the Messiah would come back to judge the world in righteousness, according to our response to his first coming. And then he would fulfill the prophecy of Isaiah 2, the prophecy of the reigning King Messiah. And I'm sure you're all familiar with that scripture, but let's just read it because this is really the key scripture which the rabbis look to as being the task of the Messiah, if you like. Isaiah chapter 2 says, "The word that Isaiah, the son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem, now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, 'Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths.' For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and shall rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation. Neither shall they learn war anymore." And Orthodox Jewish people will say, well, Jesus hasn't done that. The nations haven't gone up to Jerusalem to hear the word. Now we say, well, the word went out from Jerusalem, but as a result of Jesus coming, we can't say that we have seen an end to war. Nations not starting war anymore. We've seen 2,000 years of strife and conflict taking place on the face of the earth. Therefore, they question whether Jesus is the Messiah. But that is the expectation of what the Messiah has to do. And if you look at that passage, we see that it is the Lord who is seen to be judging between the nations. Where do the Lord goes out from Jerusalem, and the Lord is judging between the nations. So does that mean that the Lord is there in Jerusalem? Well, you can't say that it's actually clear in this particular passage, though I think it's implied that the Lord is there teaching his ways in the house of God in Jerusalem, which raises a question about this concept that the Messiah is truly human in origin and is just born of human parents. And if you look through all of the scriptures which are considered to be scriptures of the Messiah reigning, you'll find that in almost all of them, there is some implication that the one who is there is not just a great man. He is Adonai, Yahweh, Jehovah, the Lord in person. And if you think about the task which he's got to do to bring peace and justice, to reign on the earth for 1,000 years, to bring the end to war, to bring the knowledge of God to the whole world, actually there's no person, no human who's going to be able to do that. And if you look at what the scriptures say about what the Messiah is going to do in this time, it's clear that he has to be more than just a human. He has to be Emmanuel, God with us. And we would say he is God with us in the person of Yeshua, returning this time as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And let's just look at one or two other scriptures which point to that. Psalm 2, a messianic psalm, begins with a time when the nations are going to be at war with God. It speaks about the nations taking counsel against the Lord and against his anointed, that's his Mashiach, his Messiah. Verse 3, it says, "Let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us." That implies that they're going to be Antichrist, they're going to be against the Messiah, they're going to be against God and against his laws, and they're going to be casting them away from them. Which pretty much lines up with where we are today. We are living in a world where the nations are doing against God, against his law, against his Messiah, and casting away restraint of God's law and God's orders, and giving in ways which are contrary to his law. Then goes on to say that God holds them in derision, he laughs at them, speaks to them in his displeasure, and in verse 6 he says, "Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion." As far as God is concerned, actually the situation's already resolved. He set his king on the holy hill of Zion. "I will declare the decree, the Lord has said to me, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.'" So here the Lord says that the one who's going to be sitting on this holy hill of Zion is my son. So a reference to the Son of God. It says, "Ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, the ends of the earth for your possession. You should break them with a rod of iron. You should dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel." So he says here that this one who's going to be sitting on the throne in Zion is going to have possession over the nations. He's going to rule them with a rod of iron. You have the same image in Revelation 19, which speaks about Jesus coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords to rule the nations with a rod of iron, to rule them and to govern them as the ruler, as the King of Kings. Psalms ends with the words, "Kiss the Son, yes, be angry, and you perish in the way." And one translation says, rather than kiss the sun, it says worship the sun, implying that he is God, to be worshipped, to be obeyed, and that you have to look to him rather than perish in the way. So this psalm, again, it points to the Messiah as being more than just a man, being Son of God. We want to Jeremiah chapter 23. If you follow me in your Bible, you can find it. If not, you just have to listen while I speak and say, believe that I'm telling you the truth. Jeremiah 23, verse 5. Again, this is considered to be a prophecy concerning the reign of the Messiah. And it says very specifically his name, which we'll come to in a moment. Jeremiah 23, verse 5, it says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord. Thou raise to David a branch of righteousness, a king shall reign and prosper, and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is his name by which he will be called, Adonai Tzidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. So it speaks about a king who's going to reign and bring justice and peace to Israel, and he gives him a name which can only be the name of God, Adonai, Yahweh, the name of God which is applied to this one who is the ruler. So again, you have a prophecy speaking about the Messianic kingdom era, and it identifies the one who is the king as being the Lord. Move on another prophet and come to Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 40 through to 48 is Ezekiel's description mainly of the temple in the Messianic kingdom era, reminding us that Rabbi said that one of the signs of the Messiah is going to rebuild the temple. Well, the temple in the Messianic kingdom era will be rebuilt, and it'll be the place where the Lord is going to dwell. And if you look at the terms of the prophecy in Ezekiel 43, it speaks about the glory of the Lord going into the temple, but it says that he coming in a person. He is not just the cloud, it is the person of God coming in a body. Let's read it. Ezekiel 43, verse 1 said, afterward he brought me to the gate that faces toward the east. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel came by the way of the east. His voice was like the sound of many waters, and the earth shone with his glory. It was like the appearance of the vision which I saw, like the vision which I saw when I came to destroy the city, the visions that were like the vision which I saw by the river Kibar, and I fell on my face. And the glory of the Lord came into the temple by the way of the gate which faces toward the east. The Spirit lifted me up and brought me into the inner court, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the temple. Then I heard him speaking to me from the temple while a man stood beside me. And he said to me, son of man, this is the place of my throne, the place of the soles of my feet, where I will dwell in the midst of the children of Israel forever. So the glory of the Lord fills the temple, but he says, I'm going to dwell with you. And he speaks about the place of the soles of my feet, which implies to me that he's there in some personal form. If you turn over the page to chapter 44, it gives another picture of the Lord going into the sanctuary through the gate of the east. Chapter 44, then he brought me to the outer gate of the sanctuary, which faces toward the east, but it was shut. And the Lord said to me, this gate shall be shut, it shall not be opened, and no man shall enter it, because the Lord God of Israel has entered by it, therefore it shall be shut. So apparently in this passage, which deals with the temple in the Messianic kingdom era, the Lord God is going to dwell in person in that temple. So how can this be? Can God indeed dwell with humans on the earth? Well, he has in the person of Yeshua once. He's going to come this time in his glory. And so many of these scriptures, I'm just giving you one or two of them, which deal with the Messianic kingdom era, tell us that the one who's going to be present is the Lord. It's not just a great man coming to sort out the mess which humans have made of the world. Let's just read one more scripture from the Old Testament in Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah 14, which is a parallel to Revelation 19, describes the last battle, the nations gathering together against Jerusalem to battle, coming to Jerusalem. And it says that this is the day of the Lord coming. And when you see the, you see the phrase, the day of the Lord in the Old Testament, it's a parallel to the day of the second coming of the Messiah in the New Testament. begins, "Behold, the day of the Lord is coming. Your spoil will be divided in your midst. I will gather all nations to battle against Jerusalem." There's going to be a battle against Jerusalem. And in verse 3, it says, "Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. And in that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half the mountain shall move towards the north, half of it toward the south. You shall flee through my mountain valley. As the mountain valley reached to Azal, yes, you shall flee, as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Thus the Lord my God will come, and all the saints with him," or with you. Then in verse 9 it says, "The Lord will be king over all the earth. In that day his name shall be the Lord. It shall be the Lord is one, and his name one." Remarkable scripture. It tells us that the Lord is going to go forth and fight physically against the nations which are coming against Israel in the latter days. That his feet are going to stand on the Mount of Olives. Now, I reckon that if he's got feet, he's got the rest of a body as well. You think so? So he's coming in some form in a body to stand on the Mount of Olives. Now, again, this is obviously significant from the point of view of the New Testament, because if you go to Acts chapter 1, you read that when Yeshua ascended to heaven in a cloud, the angel said to the disciples, "This same Jesus, the same Yeshua, whom you see taken into heaven, will so come in like manner as you see him go into heaven." So he's going to come again. He said that the same one is going to come back again. He's going to come back in the same way, in the clouds of heaven, in the glory of clouds of heaven, going to come back to the same place, going to stand on the Mount of Olives. Also, in the end of verse 5, it says he's going to come back not alone. It says, "The Lord my God will come, and all the saints with you," the Kedoshim, the holy ones. So who are these holy ones? Well, could be the angelic hosts, could also be those who've been taken before in the event we call the rapture of the church to be with the Lord. Those who've been resurrected, who died during the time between the first and the second coming of Jesus. Those who are caught up to meet him at the day when Jesus comes to take his people to meet him in the air and then come back with him in glorified bodies at the second coming to the Mount of Olives. And it ties up with Revelation 19, where it says the Lord is coming with the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, which represents the saints. With Jude, which says he's coming with 10,000s of his saints. So if you're a saint and you believe in Yeshua, then that's going to be you and me. So we got a pretty exciting future, by the way. And we're going to be part of that great day when Yeshua comes, this time as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And in verse 9, it says he's going to be king over all the earth. In that day, the Lord will be, his name will be, "The Lord is one," and his name one. And if you turn to Revelation 19, you see this exact parallel with that taking place. There's a battle when Satan gathers the armies and the beast and the false prophet to the last battle, to Armageddon. Jesus comes as King of Kings and Lord of Lords with all the power of God at his disposal. The battle's over in a moment of time. The beast and the false prophet are thrown into the lake of fire. Satan's bound, unable to influence the nations for 1,000 years. And Jesus sets up his messianic kingdom for 1,000 years, together with those who've been resurrected from the dead and those who have survived the tribulation period in mortal bodies, who are saved and go into the millennial kingdom to repopulate the earth during the time when Jesus is reigning on the earth. Revelation 7:20 just supplies a little bit of information, not in the Old Testament, that it's going to be for 1,000 years. But at the end of the 1,000 years, Satan's going to be released for a little while, final rebellion, and that'll be the end of the world and the new heavens and the new earth. But it confirms the fact that there will be a messianic kingdom in which Yeshua, the Messiah, will literally reign. And this ties up with the scriptures in the Old Testament, which tell us that the one who's going to be reigning is not just the rabbinic idea, a good man coming to solve the problems of the world. It is the Messiah, who is Yeshua, coming as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, coming in his divine presence to dwell on the earth in that time to bring peace and justice to the world and to fulfill the other prophecies, the whole number of prophecies I haven't mentioned in Joel and other parts of Isaiah, which speak about the time when the Messiah is going to reign in justice on the earth. And it ties in, of course, with the prophecies which Jesus made of his own, himself, of his second coming. And we're reminded in the Gospel of Matthew, where he speaks about the second coming, and he says, "The sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and all the tribes of earth will mourn, they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Quoting Book of Daniel, chapter 7, which also speaks about the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory to make the kingdoms of this world the kingdom of our God. And at that point, that prophecy will be fulfilled. Fulfilling also a word in Isaiah and Revelation 11, where it says the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdom of our God and of his Messiah, and he shall reign forever and ever. And as we look at this scripture and we think about the times we live in, which are pretty gloomy times, to be honest, and we see all the bad things which are taking place and the fact that they're probably going to get worse the nearer we get to the second coming of Christ, we can look up and lift up our heads, because this is going to come to pass. And the last word is going to be with God, not with Satan. Jesus is going to have the last time ruling on the earth, not the Antichrist. And he's going to bring peace and justice. And he's going to demonstrate that he is truly the Messiah of Israel. And we pray also that in these times, God will speak to Israel, to the Jewish people, to help them to understand these things. And even amongst the Orthodox, that they might see that their hope of Messiah is actually not going to happen. They're looking for a Messiah who's not going to come. But the true Messiah, Yeshua, is going to come. Just to close, there is a scripture in the book of Jeremiah, which speaks about the events of, it says specifically the last days. It says in Jeremiah 30, verse 24, in the last days, you will consider it. Word is be'acharit ha-yamin, in the latter days, you will consider it. And it speaks about a time of trouble, unlike any that has been before. Time of Jacob's trouble. And it says that in this time of Jacob's trouble, when people are looking for peace and not finding it, God is going to be preparing them for the coming of the Messiah, David their king. And it says in verse 13, I'm with you, says the Lord, to save you, for I make a full end of nations where I've scattered you, yet I will not make a complete end of you. But I will correct you in justice and will not let you go altogether unpunished. Telling us also that God is going to preserve Israel as a people right through this period. Even in unbelief, he's going to preserve them as a people, bring them back to the land. But he's going to correct something in the latter days which they've got wrong. So what have they got wrong? Well, the big thing they've got wrong is the identity of the Messiah. The big thing which the rabbis have got wrong is the identity of Messiah. And the purpose of the end time scenario actually is to correct what Israel's got wrong, to reveal to them that Yeshua is the Messiah. As it says in Zechariah, they should look upon me whom they pierced and mourn for him as for an only son, and then be brought into the new covenant, which Jeremiah also speaks about when he says, this is the covenant I'll make with the house of Israel after those days. I'll put my law in their minds, write it on their hearts. I'll be their God and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor, every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. They shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. And we look forward to that time when God is going to make that new covenant with the house of Israel. But we thank God that he's also made that new covenant already, and that we who can believe in Yeshua the Messiah can enter into it and know that our sins are forgiven, know that we have a God who is in heaven, who's revealed himself to us in Yeshua, and who wants to make himself known to us as we live our lives, and that we can know his law written upon our hearts by the Holy Spirit as we are born again to newness of life. So pray for the peace of Jerusalem and pray for the salvation of Israel, and pray that God may help us in these days to worship the Lord, to know who Jesus is, to know that he is the Messiah who has come, who's coming again, and to pray that many people in these last days will come to know him and know salvation, particularly in the land of Israel and amongst the Jewish people in the diaspora. In Yeshua's name, amen. So Lord, we just pray for Israel, we pray for the Jewish people, and we pray that you'll open their eyes in these days to the truth that Yeshua has come as the Messiah, and that he is coming again. We pray, Lord, that you'd even break the strongholds of deception which are over the rabbinic community, Lord, and that cause rabbis to teach things which are not true according to your words, and pray that you'll help them to understand the truth in Yeshua the Messiah, and that even many rabbis and ultra-Orthodox Jews would recognize that Jesus is the one of whom Moses and the prophets spoke, and the one to whom they must come in order to have forgiveness of sin and eternal life. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.
Oh, praise the Lord. That was a fantastic, Tony. Thanks for sharing that.